Much for joining together with us in our praise unto God this morning, and we're surely gathered here for no other purpose than honoring God. And I think we honor God by honoring one another, and this morning we're going to devote part of our service here this morning to honoring our graduating seniors as well as paying tribute to our war dead. And how thankful we are that we live in this great country, this great land called America. And as we began to sing a moment ago about this great land and that first song that David led us in, I hope that all of us will truly be thankful and grateful for those who have given so much. You know, every year at this time on Memorial Day, we always like to recognize certain individuals who have paid the price. And this morning, Charles McCullough is going to come and take just a few minutes here this morning to pay tribute to a number of people that we really believe tribute is due. And so if you'll bear with us for just a moment, Charles, if you'll be making your way down to the pulpit area, then we will be happy to hear what you have to say this morning.
Thanks, Dan. Don't know how many more times I can do this. I had to do about 10 times getting these pants this morning, so, you know, everybody knows how that is. So, the last couple of years, we've been praying for 5 to 7 guys, and every morning we do it on Wednesday nights, meets and masters, anytime we have a luncheon, we pray for these guys who's serving that's a member of our church. And so this morning, I'd like 2 people are here that we've prayed for, and I was looking in the bulletin today, we have 3. We were up to 7 or 8. We're down to 3 of our church members, church families that are serving the country. So I'd like Sergeant Justin Laurent to come up and Sergeant Derek Light to come up. Derek couldn't get his uniform either. You guys come up here. These are the faces that we've been praying for. These are members of our church and the things that they've done overseas. A lot of us have never been in a uniform, don't really realize what a soldier's job is, but I'm going to read just a little bit of what they've done. Both of these guys have served 5 years in the Army Infantry. Justin, I'm going to talk about him first. He served in South Baghdad in Iraq. He conducted 324 combat missions. Now, that's unbelievable. That's one nearly every day. And IEDs, you know, the explosive devices, he's seen all this. He's seen action. He hurt his back trying to rescue one of his buddies that was shot in the head. And, you know, Derek is a young man, and to go through this, it's real tough on those guys. He got 2 Army Accommodation Medals, 2 Army Achievement Medals, Iraqi Campaign Medal. In his badges that he wears, he has a Combat Infantry Badge, the Expert Infantry Badge, and the Air Assault Badge. And we just like to commend him and to being a hero in serving this church and our country. Sergeant Derek Light also served 5 years in the Army. He did a tour in Afghanistan, which is really heating up right now, and he also did a tour in Iraq. His awards include 2 Army Accommodation Medals, 3 Army Achievement Medals, the Iraqi Campaign Medal, the Afghanistan Campaign Medal with a star. And his badges include the Combat Infantry Badge and the Air Assault Badge. I'd like to read a letter. In the military, when you're overseas, your senior enlisted usually writes letters back to the family. Here's a letter written to Danette Light, and it says, "To Miss Danette Light and the Light family, I'm writing this letter to tell you what an awesome job Derek is doing here in Iraq. Today, he is receiving the Army Achievement Medal for some outstanding actions, including single-handedly capturing a bad guy." This way we talk military, you bad guy, you know, good guys, bad guys. "Sergeant Light is a first-rate soldier, an outstanding leader, and a great friend. You can all be proud of what Derek has accomplished here in country. Thank you so much for sharing your husband with us. He has truly made a difference to our effort here, and it is my honor to serve with him, First Sergeant Brian Disk." So this happens all the time. I'm going to tell you a little bit of what these two guys did in their respective tours. They helped in the process of, not only did Justin do combat patrols, that's just part of it. He also helped in building schools. Both these guys did this, training Iraqi and Afghan armies. building hospitals. They controlled in villages. They patrolled villages. They gained the trust of the local people to help the Afghan forces and Iraqi forces to establish support. They pulled guard over compounds that housed the government officials in other countries. Derek mentioned that of the 5 months he was in Afghanistan, it snowed nearly every day. And in the outposts and the guard sections where they had to rotate duties, they had to change every 30 minutes. It was so cold to keep from getting frostbite. George, you know that from the World War II campaign. And these guys, you know, while we were here sleeping and turning up the heat and all, they were out there trying to prevent somebody from hurting them or whoever they were guarding. And at the same time, they were rotating just to keep themselves warm. And I think, Derek, that cold weather gear didn't help any. So here's the two guys that we've been praying for a long time. God has sent them back to us with his will safely. And I just like to commend these guys here. American. Justin, would you like to come up to the mic?
No, I can barely breathe.
Okay. Well, me too. Come on up here. They can hear you a little bit better if you have something to say.
Kind of like this guy up here putting it on this morning. I could barely breathe, but I think it was just because of climate change from Fort Campbell to Texas. It made the wool shrink. That's what it is. But I really do appreciate the prayers while I was over in Iraq and doing my 5 years in the military, and it sure did help a lot. And I got a lot of letters from a lot of the schools around here also, and that was a lot of motivation, and so were a lot of the cards that came from the church here. And I really do appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you.
Well, I'm going to be a little more serious. Thank you for your prayers and everything. But he told me I had some time to talk, a short time to talk. I'm going to tell you about two people that I know. One's my hero, and the other one's going to be my brother. Not literally, but we grew up in the Army together. My hero, that's going to be one of my soldiers. His name was Hunter Levine. Well, is Hunter Levine. He got hit with an IED on May 9th, 2008. That was my last patrol to come home for R&R. Y'all have to excuse me. It's freaking good. I was supposed to come home for R&R. What Danette don't know is I stayed a day late to go get these guys. But we were able to save him. He actually started an organization down in Houston. And it's for wounded soldiers. But I'm proud of him. I mean, nothing else. He was 20 years old. He lost his eyesight. He lost his short-term memory. And it was because we were 24 hours on a post that we were overwatching. We were in a hurry to get back home. So we started driving, and we were supposed to stop and clear the routes on the way back so we didn't get hit. But we were 24 hours out, tired. We just kept driving. We didn't get out, dismount, clear the road. So as a leader, one of my soldiers got hurt because I didn't do the right thing. The next person I'm going to tell you about is, I wear him on my wrist. We grew up in the Army together. His name's Austin David Pratt from Cadet, Missouri. We were 2 weeks into Iraq, and he lost his life. It was 2-3 weeks. He lost his life on December 15, 2007, on his birthday. We'd all got stop lost, and we were all ready to get back home, and it just started. and we all knew we were going to come home together and get out at the same time because we got stop lost. Only he didn't come back with us. That's all I got to say. And if you ever ask me about him, I'll tell you all kinds of stories.
The bond that binds soldiers is unbelievable. I think you see this here. You guys can sit down. Thank you. Everybody knows what Memorial Day is. It's a day that we honor our fallen soldiers. Brandon Weatherly is our hero in this church. We'll honor him every Memorial Day. Ike told me that when he was in junior high, he wanted to be in the military. Wasn't sure what he wanted to do, and by the time he got in high school, a little bit more mature, he wanted to be a Navy SEAL. So he graduated in high school, same day, joined the Navy. About probably 2 years later, became a Navy SEAL. Brandon was the son of Diana and Ike Weatherly. Brandon was killed aboard the USS Champlain, which is an Aegis-class destroyer, cruiser. And the ship is loaded with attack transport helicopters and a full company of Marines and Navy SEALs. They're within hours of trouble. If the president or the commander of the fleet says we need to go somewhere, they're there within a couple of hours. Being a Navy SEAL is a real different thing. You have to train all the time. They are probably the best combat unit in the world. Not any better than the Rangers or the Force Recon or Special Forces. It's just they have water training, which is added on top of all that. Makes them a little bit more experienced in different areas. But when you go on a deployment and you're on a ship, it's very dangerous. Aircraft carrier loses 5 to 7 people every time they're on a 9-month deployment. So that's what happened to Brandon. He got killed while on the USS Champlain. We're so proud of our loved ones who knowingly put themselves in harm's way so that they can make a difference in the lives of others. Give you a real quick story about a Navy SEAL. Being an intelligence officer, I worked with SEALs all the time. I highly respected them, different group of people. 70 miles south here, there's a guy named Mark Luttrell. In 2005, he was in Afghanistan with his SEAL team, which is usually 4 people. They were vetted out of a helicopter in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock, and they were going to kill a Al-Qaeda chieftain in the mountains of Afghanistan. They vetted down the chopper. Chopper left about 10 miles from the point where the satellite said the guy was at. They used night vision goggles to work their way through the mountains and the valleys and the creeks to get to where their location was. By daylight, they secured their night vision. They kept walking and ran across 4 guys on one of the trails. And they had a discussion, and this sort of gave you an insight on Navy SEALs. They had a discussion whether or not they should kill these 4 guys. And the 4 SEALs talked about it, and they voted, and all 3 voted. 3 voted to kill them, and Luttrell voted not to kill them. He was the only one that survived that. They were Al-Qaeda, and they went back and told Al-Qaeda these 4 SEALs were there. So they attacked them with 250 soldiers, 250 Al-Qaeda. The combat mission went on for about 2 hours. The 3 were killed, shot multiple times, as was Mark, shot multiple times. Last time he was hit, he fell down in a crevice, and they thought he was dead. They left him. He was dehydrated, delusional. During the middle of the night, he crawled to a creek, got water. Next day, one of the Afghan people found him. They brought him to a village, and the law in that country is that the Afghan village chieftain decides to keep somebody, Al-Qaeda can't touch him. He did that, and so they protected him. After he came out of his delirium of fever where he could talk, he called on his radio and gave his location where he was, and they sent a and Derek and Justin are like this. They sent a chopper with 12 Rangers in, and 12 Rangers landed. They secured the area, and when they did, the more Taliban came down from the hills, and they started to engage them, and they decided not to because the Rangers are very distinctive in their uniform when they're on combat. They knew, they spotted that they were Rangers, and they left. And so the joke was, and Mark talked about it in his book called The Lone Survivor, if you ever want to read that, was that if four Navy SEALs killed 140 Taliban, what would 12 Army Rangers do? So that's a pretty good story. I want you to close your eyes just a second. I want you to picture in your mind a soldier at Valley Forge. He's holding his musket. It's cold. His hands are bloody. He stands barefoot in the snow, starved from lack of food, wounded from months of battle, emotionally scarred for eternity, away from his family, surrounded by nothing but death and carnage of war. He stands, though, with fire in his eyes and victory in his breath to protect his young country, the United States. This was then at Valley Forge. If he was here today, he would look at us in anger and disgust, and he would tell us this: I gave you birthright of freedom born in the Constitution, and now most of your children graduating are too illiterate to read it, and your politicians ignore it. I fought in the snow barefoot to give you freedom to vote, and you stay home when it rains. I left my family destitute to give you the freedom of speech, and you remain silent on critical issues because it might be bad for business or politically incorrect. I orphaned my children to give you a government to serve you, and this government is stealing democracy from the people. I stood watch 18 to 20 hours in all types of weather, taught you to work for what you get, and this government wants to spread wealth around equal to those who do not want to work. I believe in one country under God. You say you're a Christian nation, but you've allowed 45 million babies to be aborted, saying nothing. I have averted many attacks on this country because CIA, FBI, NSA wiretaps, and this new government wants to give terrorists a moratorium on wiretaps. I have read my Bible and studied by Israel. Now you do not want to defend them. This government wants to sacrifice them to the Muslim countries. It's the soldier, not the poet, who gives you the freedom of speech. It's the soldier, not the campus organizer, who allows you to demonstrate. It's a soldier who salutes the flag, serves the flag, whose coffin is draped with the flag, that allows the protester to burn the flag. He protects and defends his country and its constitution. You seniors, y'all have a responsibility to defend this country. Maybe not in uniform, but by returning this nation back to normalcy, back to reason, back to sound economic principles, back to Christian morals, is a debt that your generation has got to pay. If not, this country will falter. This responsibility is not a movie, but reality. It's not text messaging. It's a lifetime commitment you have to endure. This church family has given you the training, the Christian foundation, to do just that. You're small in number, but you got to remember the power of a mustard seed that can move a mountain. Pray with me, please. Lord, hold our troops in your loving hands. Protect them as they protect us. Bless them and their families for unselfish acts they perform for us in our time of need. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you, Charles. We know that Charles also has served this country well as a Navy SEAL and working on special missions with the CIA and other branches of our United States government. And we so applaud all of these who serve so well in this great country and those who have given so much and those who have given their lives for the very freedom that we enjoy here as Americans. And I hope that we will never, ever forget the price that was paid. You know, every year at this time, it's always a wonderful opportunity for us as a church family not only to honor our war dead, but to honor our graduating seniors and to salute them with our love and our best wishes, and today we do that. And we commend all of our youth who are here today and their parents, and we invited all of them to sit right down front here today and be a part, a very special part of our recognition, and we appreciate all of you who have done so. You know, we do have a tremendous debt to pay, all of us. We never really outgrow our debt. And this morning, I want to think with you for the next few moments on the debt that I really believe that each of us owe this country. You know, we all are indebted to everyone. We're indebted to our God foremost. God is the one who made us. He is the one who sustains us, who gives us our very life, who provides the material things of life for us according to the book of Matthew 6. He is the one that forgives us of our sins, Matthew chapter 26. He is the one who blesses us with abundant things and even abundant life, John 10 and verse 10. But we also have a debt to pay to our family. And you as young people owe a tremendous debt to your mother and to your father. And I hope that you will never, ever outgrow your need to pay your respect and your love and your honor unto them, because you owe them so much for bringing you into this world and for nurturing you and caring for you and making the provisions that were so needed throughout your years, your school years. But you also have a debt to pay, I really believe, to this church. For this church loves you very much. And this church has made tremendous sacrifices for your well-being, for your welfare. And I hope that you'll never, ever forget this church family at Crockett Road. I don't think you could truthfully say that anyone loves you any more than those of us in this great church family. But I want to talk to you this morning briefly about your debt to your country. I really believe that each and every one of us have a debt that we must pay. And as we think about our war debt today and the fact that you and I live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, it did not come without price. There was a tremendous price that has been paid through the years, and most people recognize this. I am told that each day on a given day, there are over 1,000 people that walk through or go to the memorial, the USS Arizona. And on Memorial Day, over 4,500 will view that memorial. Every day in America, over 3,000 souls will walk to that Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C. And I'm proud to say that I have been there and I have viewed that and I have prayed for families who lost their loved ones in that war and every war before and even after. I hope today that we will never, ever forget the debt that we owe. Someone has said that if we do not know where we are going, that road will take us there. And I know one thing, that many of us today in our life often forget the path. We believe that the path to freedom today is often the ultimate sacrifice, and that is the giving of lives. And many in this great country gave that price. They did. There was a chaplain one time who was speaking to a soldier on a cot at a hospital. And when he walked through, he says, "I understand that you lost an arm in a great cause." But he looked at the chaplain and he said, "No, I didn't lose an arm in the great cause." But he said, "I gave my arm in the great cause." And when you think about all of these men who have died, it was not really a loss, but it was a sacrifice of their lives for you and for me. And I would hope today, in a time when people feel it's not literally politically correct to be patriotic, I would hope that all of our young people here and every one of us in this audience today would understand how important it is for us to be patriotic and to think about this great country. You know, this great country can only sustain itself by the help of Almighty God. A lot of people believe, and many of the politicians, as Charles mentioned a moment ago, believe that the way that we sustain this great country is by bailout on Wall Street, by reducing taxes, by providing health care for everyone in this country, by giving a job to everybody, by the redistribution of wealth, by shoring up Social Security, or making this country a country of socialism. I can tell you that is not the answer, but the answer is God. And the Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And the wicked shall be turned into hellfire and all the nations that forget God." You know, I'm thankful for some of the changes that have taken place through the years. And today I stand before this group of people And believe it or not, this is the 38th time that I have stood here speaking to a graduating class. And believe it or not, some of you young people, I stood here and spoke to your parents' graduating class. They're getting old. But anyway, I can well remember the first time that I had that opportunity, and I did it proudly, and I do it proudly today. And I thank God for each and every one of you. But I know one thing, that you have the power to change this nation. You have the power. Listen, the process of change begins with you. If we want to make this nation a better nation, it will begin with you. We often hear so much about change today, and change is all right. Some change is good, some not. We used to have a strong dollar in America, as we often said, but politicians changed that. Marriage used to be sacred and it used to be honorable in our country, but politicians are changing that. We used to be respected around the world, but politicians have changed that as well. We used to have a strong manufacturing economy in America, but politicians have changed that. We used to have a lower tax structure, but politicians have changed that as well. We used to enjoy more freedom, but politicians have changed it. We used to teach patriotism in schools, but politicians are telling us it's not politically correct to do so. We used to educate our children in schools, but now politicians have changed that. We used to enforce legal immigration into this country, but politicians have changed that. We used to have affordable food and gas prices in America, but politicians have changed that, and we could go on and on and on. Some change is not warranted, folks. Some change is not good. But I'm thankful for the positive changes that have been made in this country through the years by some of these young people who have grown up in those 38 years prior. And I believe that we see in this graduating class that is before us today the opportunity and the potential for change in our country. A change that will be based upon moral and godly values. A change that will be based upon patriotism. A change that will be based upon the Word of God and the church that Jesus died to establish. And I hope that we will honor them and pay tribute to them today. A debt. We will never, ever outgrow our debt, not to this country, for those who gave their lives, like Brandon and perhaps many, many others throughout the world, and the one of whom Derek spoke a moment ago. You know, Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars. The end would not come because there were wars and rumors of wars. They're going to be there. They'll be there. And I hope and pray today that God would help us to be supportive of wars that are right and wars that are good and honorable, wars that uphold the integrity of this great land we call America, and a war that upholds the Almighty God who made us, who created us, and fashioned us in His image. For that we make no apologies for war. Nor did those who gave their lives. They understood what Jesus meant when He said, pay honor to whom honor is due, tribute to whom tribute is due. You know, I don't guess unless we've ever lost a loved one in death or perhaps in battle or in war, can we fully appreciate the sacrifices that have been made. Someone sent me two pictures recently that were awarded first and second place in the Picture of the Year International. The first place photo was of Second Lieutenant James Cathy's body being loaded off the plane at a Reno airport. Todd Heisler of the Rocky Mountain News made this statement that when Second Lieutenant James Cathy's body arrived at the Reno airport, Marines climbed into a cargo hold of the plane and draped the flag over his casket as passengers watched the family gather on the tarmac. And during the arrival of another Marine's casket last year at the Denver International Airport, Major Steve Beck described the scene as one of the most powerful in the process. He said, "See the people in the windows? they'll sit right there on the plane watching those Marines. You got to wonder what's going through their minds, knowing that they're on the plane that brought that comrade home. They're going to remember being on the plane for the rest of their lives. They're going to remember bringing that Marine home, and they should. The second picture was of Lieutenant Kathy's widow sleeping on the floor in the front of her husband's casket. Todd Heisler of the Rocky Mountain News said, "The night before the burial of her husband's body, Catherine Kathy refused to leave the casket, to sleep next to the body of her husband for the last time. The Marines made a bed for her, tucking in the sheets below the flag. And before she fell asleep, she opened her laptop computer and played songs that they had shared together through the years. And one of the Marines asked if she wanted them to continue standing watch. And she said, 'I think it would be kind of you to do so. I would think that's what he would have wanted.'" You know how thankful we are today for those who have given so much. But you know, we learn to give from others who give. We know that even a cup of cold water that is given in the name of Almighty God does not go without its reward. And I can assure you that God has taken note of every soldier that has fallen and that has given his life and tribute to this great land we know as America. And so I would challenge all of these young people here today to understand the depth of the commitment that you're making, not only to God, but to this country, to be a better American. You know, a better America, as I said, begins with you. It begins by standing up for what you believe to be true and what you know to be right, and never acquiescing in the face of adversity or persecution or whatever, but standing up for your convictions. And we hope and trust that through the years you have been taught not only by your parents, but by Bible school teachers, this preachers and elders and deacons in this church, what it really means to be a Christian. And I hope that you will stand tenaciously in the cause of Jesus. I know one thing, that as we stand with God, He will stand with us. Memorial Day, as I said, is not about picnics. It's not about just a day off. It's not about just another holiday, but it's about sacrifice. And that's what we should be about as well. At Walter Reed Medical Center in Washington, D.C., some time ago, the Sergeant Major of the Army, Jack Tilley, was with a group of people visiting the wounded soldiers. He saw a Special Forces soldier who had lost his right hand and suffered severe wounds on his face and the side of his body. The Sergeant Major wanted to honor him and show him respect without offending. But what can you do? What can you say in such a situation that will encourage and uplift? How do you shake the right hand of a soldier who has none? He decided to act as though the hand was not missing, and he grasped the soldier's wrist while speaking words of comfort and encouragement to him. But there was another man in that group of visitors who had even brought his wife with him to visit the wounded, and he knew exactly what to do. This man reverently took the stump of a hand in both of his hands, bowed at his bedside, and prayed for him. When he finished his prayer, he stood up, bent over the soldier, and kissed him on the head, and told him that he loved him. What a powerful expression of love for one of our wounded soldiers and our heroes. What a beautiful Christ-like example. What kind of man would kneel in such humility and submission to the living God of the Bible? Why, it was the then wounded man's commander-in-chief, George W. Bush, a true leader. Would to God that we had leaders who were willing to respect God and His Word and uphold the integrity of this great country, for we are a Christian nation, my friend. And when others would try to sell us down the country and refuse to recognize the great God of this land, may we stand and cheer more loudly. This is a Christian nation. It is. And ever shall it be. As long as we uphold the great truths of God. And we challenge each of you as graduates today to do just that. And we pray and trust that you will. Do not undermine your worth by comparing yourself with others. It is because we are different that each of us is special. Do not set your goals by what other people deem important. Only you know what is best for you. Do not take for granted the things that are closest to your heart. Cling to them, for without them, life will be meaningless. Do not let your life slip through your fingers by living in the past, not for the future. By living your life one day at a time, you will live all the days of your life. Do not give up when you still have something to give. Nothing is really over until the moment you stop trying. It is a fragile thread that binds each of us together as Americans and as Christians. Do not be afraid to encounter risk, for it is by taking chances that we learn how to be brave. Do not shut love out of your life by saying it is impossible to find, for the quickest way to receive love is to give love. The fastest way to lose love is to hold it too tightly. The best way to keep love is to give your love wings. Do not dismiss your dreams, for to be without dreams is to be without hope. To be without hope is to be without purpose. Do not run through life so fast that you forget not only where you have been, but also where you're going. For life is not a race, but it is a journey to be savored. And I hope that all of us will understand that more fully today. How thankful we are. You know, we always provide people an opportunity to become a Christian in a service like this because there's always that possibility that some may be here that are not. And I know one thing, that the greatest thing that you could give to this country is a Christian example, to follow in the steps of the Savior who went before you. And if you're not a child of God, and you're willing to, this morning, relinquish the past and look forward to the future and to home that God provides for all the faithful, then I hope this morning that you'll make that commitment unto God to become His child by obedience to His word, by acknowledging Christ as Savior and Lord, and through a penitent heart, you'll allow yourself to be buried with Christ in baptism this morning at His command. And if you're here as a Christian and you know that you've lost your indebtedness for some reason or another, someone told you you owed no debt, someone misled you and told you that your shallow commitment is acceptable to God, but you know better this morning. I hope this morning that should you be subject to the call of Jesus and to this invitation, that you'd respond quickly while we sing this great invitation hymn. Let us stand and let us sing.
I am without one.